It's lovely to be back again this morning to Temple Patrick. And last Sunday we looked at Daniel chapter 2, the gospel according to Daniel. And we're going to look now at chapter 4. We did chapter 3 under another little series that we did. So we skipped chapter 3 and we'll come to chapter 4. And I've given this the title, Heaven Rules. And let's read then the first 17 verses of Daniel chapter 4. Verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my head or of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of my head in my bed. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree, cut off its branches, shake off its leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to his word. The sermon title, Heaven Rules, is from verse 26. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. And I've read that this is the only place in the Old Testament where heaven is used instead of God. that God rules, that heaven rules. And Nebuchadnezzar thought that he ruled. Nebuchadnezzar thought that he ruled the world, that he was the boss. But he came to learn a very hard lesson, didn't he? When you read this chapter, and his experience of serious mental health, if we can describe it that way, that he doesn't rule and there's no other earthly ruler rules, but heaven rules, God's rules. What do you make of this chapter of Daniel chapter 4? It is Nebuchadnezzar's personal journey to the one true God. Verse 37 says, the last verse, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down." And he's certainly speaking from personal experience, as we'll see in this chapter. Nebuchadnezzar walked in pride. In chapter 2, he had a dream of a statue that the head was of gold, and then the chest of silver, and then the thighs of bronze, and then the feet of iron and clay. And we've looked at that. It was just four kingdoms, four world powers up and beyond the birth and the death of Christ with the Romans. Then we saw in chapter 3 that he made a statue, but he made it all of gold. There was no room for any other kingdom. He was in charge. He was all gold. What pride he exhibited in his life. But he came to learn that those who walk in pride, God is able to put down. And my, he was put down. And those are the last recorded words of Nebuchadnezzar. We don't read of him again in the Bible after this. Look at his great statement in verses 34 and 35. It's one of the greatest definition of the sovereignty of God in the Bible. It doesn't come from the lips of David or Isaiah or Jeremiah or one of the faithful prophets. It's not in the New Testament where it comes from the lips of Paul or Peter. It comes from Nebuchadnezzar. "And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven, among the people of heaven, among the angels of heaven, the redeemed of heaven. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, you and me, everyone that's ever lived. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" And Daniel's appeal to Nebuchadnezzar in verse 27. "Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. Now, this was Daniel's words to Nebuchadnezzar, that the Lord was going to give him time to repent. And isn't this even the call of the gospel? Break off your sins. Isn't that what we tell sinners to do? Break off your sins, because if you don't, we tell them of the consequences that they will face. Break off your sins. They're holding on to their sins. They don't want to leave their sins, and they have to break them off. And internal change is proven by external actions. Sins must be broken off. There must be a severance of sin from the individual's life. Did Nebuchadnezzar become a true believer? There are those who question that, you know. We see this chapter, it sort of has bookends. And we see his bookends of praise in verse 3. How great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. And then the other bookend is the last verse. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his way is justice, and those who walk in pride he is able to put down. Here's what John MacArthur says. And John has no doubt that Nebuchadnezzar became a true believer. He began and ended the narrative with praise, and in between told why he converted to such worship of the true God. Stuart Olliott says, chapter 4 of Daniel closes with a worshipping king. We see a man prostrate before God, recognizing him as both true and just. His faith may have been very weak, but it was real. His knowledge may have been meager, but it was a true knowledge. The important fact is that the king is a changed man. He is different. He has been turned round. He has been converted. Yet there are those who cast doubt on the genuineness of Nebuchadnezzar's conversion. There are those who just see this, that of all the gods that he had, that the God of Israel, the God of Daniel, was just another god to add on to his growing list of gods. Professor E.J. Young, who was Old Testament professor at Westminster Theological Seminary when it first started in the late 20s, he says in his commentary, it has been debated among Christian interpreters whether Nebuchadnezzar was truly converted. Calvin denied the conversion. Even John Calvin didn't believe that Nebuchadnezzar was truly converted. Calvin denied the conversion, and in this he has been followed by Pusey and Keel, two interpreters who lived in the 1800s or so. The matter is difficult to determine and perhaps cannot be determined. Nevertheless, this is what Young puts across. Now, nevertheless, there are certain considerations which would lead to the conclusion that the king did, after all, experience in his heart the regenerating grace of God. Although the faith of Nebuchadnezzar may indeed have been weak and his knowledge meager, yet his faith was saving faith, and his knowledge true. Why not accept Nebuchadnezzar was truly converted? I was just thinking about this, you know, and Paul the Jew would be the high profile conversion in the New Testament. Why not see Nebuchadnezzar the Gentile as the high profile conversion of the Old Testament? So I'm happy to accept that Nebuchadnezzar is in glory today. He's among the redeemed. The Lord humbled him. The Lord made him a holy man. The Lord changed him. There's no doubt about that when you consider the providence of God. Nebuchadnezzar, the Chaldeans, carried off captives from Jerusalem, from Judea to Babylon. Daniel and his friends were among them. And they were among the group then that was re-educated in the schools, the customs, the ways of Chaldea. Daniel remained faithful to God, and as you read through the book, Daniel certainly would have made an impression upon Nebuchadnezzar. The first thing we want to see is Nebuchadnezzar's account. We see his testimony here. He's telling his testimony. In verses 1 to 26, we just read the first 17 verses. But his dream in this chapter is so different from chapter 2. He had a dream in chapter 2. He was an angry man. He ordered the wise men to come. Tell me my dream. Of course, they said, no, you tell us your dream, then we'll give the interpretation. No, you tell me my dream and its interpretation. And of course, they couldn't do it. And so he gave the order that the wise men of Babylon all be killed. But here it's different. He has a dream. He sends for them. He tells them the dream. And they ask him, or he asks them for the interpretation. They can't give it. He doesn't give any order then for killing. So you can see that the Lord is beginning to soften his heart. The Lord is already beginning to change his heart. He sends for Daniel, and Daniel gives the interpretation. And instead of being a statue, a figure of some kind, in this dream, he's a tree. Verses 10 to 12. These were the visions of my head while on my bed. I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of all the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. And what a mighty kingdom was Nebuchadnezzar's. Verse 22 says, it is you, king, who have grown and become strong, for your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the end of the earth. The then known world would have known of the existence and the rule of Nebuchadnezzar of Chaldea. And one has said that his kingdom stretched from what is today Egypt to western Iran, and from modern Syria into Saudi Arabia, encompassing many different cultures and language groups. He had reached the highest heights. Your kingdom has grown and reaches the heavens. But then God brought him down. And Proverbs 16 and verse 18, which we're all aware of, that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. But between verse 27 and verses 28 to 30, it seems that a year passes. Verse 27 again. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. And the Lord gave him a year. Verse 28 says, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, saying, and here's his pride, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? And he created one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, which was a remarkable feature at those times. But a year passes, but then we read this mysterious phrase of seven times shall pass over him. Verse 16 says, let his heart be changed from that of a man, let him be given the heart of a beast, and let seven times pass over him. Verse 23 says too, and inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field, as if to say, all is not lost. Leave the stump. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field, till seven times pass over him. Verse 25 says the same, they shall drive you out from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know, here's what you have to learn, Nebuchadnezzar, till you know, and you're going to learn it, not sitting on your throne, but out in the fields, living like a beast. It's amazing how far the Lord goes sometimes with individuals before they yield to him, before they give in to him. Till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And verse 32, and they shall drive you out from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Many accept these seven times as being 7 years, but we're not exactly sure, as one has said, that they were seven definite periods, but whether these are months or years, we do not know. But most scholars say years. However long the time, it was going to be a very difficult time for Nebuchadnezzar. And he initially didn't heed Daniel's advice, where Daniel said to him, break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. There was time given for Nebuchadnezzar to change his ways. But a year passed. At the end of 12 months, he had done nothing in that year to change his life, to heed the warning from God. And then God's judgment came upon him. It's like one of the churches in Revelation, the church of Thyatira, where there was a figure there called Jezebel, a false prophetess. But the Lord says that I gave her time to repent. I gave her space to repent. Because God is a God who is long-suffering, who is patient with us. He gives us time. Proverbs 29 verse 1 says, "He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." But before the sudden destruction comes, there is the often rebuked. And that is something that would suggest over a period of time, he who is often rebuked. And then if a person doesn't heed, then suddenly God's judgment comes. How people are often warned in church services and missions under the sound of the gospel. How they're often rebuked over a period of time, over months, over even years. They don't heed. And then suddenly they're destroyed. And that without remedy, there's no hope. 12 months of ease for Nebuchadnezzar, and then suddenly the judgment came, because verse 31 says, as he was soliloquizing with himself, talking to himself, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling? My, he was having a good look at it, and my, look what I've done. Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty, while the word was still in the king's mouth?" He was in a roll. He was going to say more. "While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven, 'King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and they shall drive you from men,'" and so on. Verse 33 says, "That very hour the word was fulfilled concerning Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men and ate grass like oxen. His body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws." At the end of 12 months, that year that was given to him to change his ways, and he had learned nothing. "Oh, isn't this not great Babylon that I've built?" And he was going on and on and on, and in that very hour, he lost his sanity. As well as seeing Nebuchadnezzar's account, he's telling this. We see Nebuchadnezzar's affliction. What kind of an affliction is this? He was driven from men and ate grass like a cow. His body was wet with the dew of heaven. He was outdoors. He was unkempt. His hair had grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And it was already prophesied that this would happen to him if he didn't change his ways. As verse 15 says, "Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth." And verse 25 says the same, and verse 32 says the same. He knew that this was going to happen if he didn't repent. But he kept putting it off. Maybe he thought, after the first month of talking to Daniel, and 2 months passed and 3 months passed, maybe this isn't going to happen at all. 6 months, 10 months, 11 months, and Nebuchadnezzar is very much in his comfort zone. But very quickly, he's taken out of his comfort zone. He becomes mentally ill. What kind of a disease is this? And I quote from some sources, some form of the disease called lycanthropy, in which a person thinks he is an animal and lives wildly, caused him to eat grass, have thick and unkempt nails, shaggy hair, and behave inhumanely. I just came across this last night in one of my commentaries. One of the modern commentaries that I have. The experience of Nebuchadnezzar should not be dismissed as fictional because it seems so far removed from reality. There is a mental condition known as boanthropy, in which a person thinks that he or she is a cow or a bull. A related form of the illness is lycanthropy, in which those having the condition think they are wolves. And this lies behind the European werewolf legends. One particular case is related by R.K. Harrison. R.K. Harrison, the late R.K. Harrison, was an Old Testament scholar, English. He wrote the commentary on Daniel in the Tyndale commentary series that you would see in the Christian bookshops. And R.K. Harrison witnessed this himself, which he himself observed in a British mental hospital over the winter of 1946-47. The patient spent all the hours between dawn and dusk outside and only ate grass from the hospital lawns, even distinguishing grass from weeds. The staff cared for the patient by washing and shaving him, and also provided clean water for him to drink. He was cooperative with the staff and caused no damage to property. Physically, he appeared outwardly to be well and seemed to suffer no ill effects from his exposure to the winter weather. The only physical abnormality that was present was that he had long hair and thickened fingernails. So you can see that it's not a strange thing that Nebuchadnezzar experienced, but it is an actual, I'm sure, very, very rare, but it still exists. This was his affliction. It was a serious mental affliction. Verse 16 says, "Let his heart be changed from that of a man, let him be given the heart of a beast." And we know that underneath the umbrella of mental illness, there's a lot of stuff there. Schizophrenia, people hearing voices, those who work among such people, those who are psychiatrists and nursing staff and so on, they come across a lot of things. But here's a man who was lost, but he was found. Verse 36, "At the same time, my reason returned to me. And for the glory of my kingdom, my honor and splendor returned to me. My counselors and nobles resorted to me. I was restored to my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added to me." Now, no doubt there were those among family, among the leadership of Chaldea, among the government of Chaldea in their interpretation that their king had become strange. He was seriously ill with something, and there would have been interim rulers. But then it was restored to Nebuchadnezzar. He was the one that God was dealing with. Others mightn't have understood what was going on, but God knew what he was doing. And the lesson that Nebuchadnezzar had to learn was this: till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses, that heaven rules, Nebuchadnezzar. And sometimes God will go to extreme measures to grab your attention. He certainly went to extreme measures to grab Nebuchadnezzar's attention. It is C.S. Lewis who said, "God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our consciences, but shouts in our pains." It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. God whispers to us in health and prosperity, but being hard of hearing, we fail to hear God's voice in both. Whereupon God turns up the amplifier by means of suffering, then his voice booms. And God's voice certainly boomed where Nebuchadnezzar was concerned, and for God to change his heart and life. In contrast, my own personal testimony, I was saved just some weeks after my 11th birthday at the Friday night children's meeting in Lisburn Congregational Church, and it seems that very quietly I came to the Lord. Not anything like this. But Nebuchadnezzar is saved by grace, and Raymond McLarnon is saved by grace. And there are people who come from different backgrounds, different walks of life. There are those who have been very much in the world and the Lord saves them. And others, like myself, are saved as children and know nothing about having a cigarette in the mouth or the taste of alcohol or just anything like that. The Lord deals with us differently, doesn't he? Nebuchadnezzar's account and Nebuchadnezzar's affliction, and we see Nebuchadnezzar's acknowledgement. Verse 17, this decision is by the decree of the watchers and the sentence by the word of the holy ones, in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. That's interesting, that the living may know. It's not just for Nebuchadnezzar, it's for the living. It's for other people too. It's people who are living in 2021 AD, as well as around 650 BC. That the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. And this was his acknowledgement that he had to come to see this. Chapter 5, verse 21, it is even mentioned to Belshazzar. And God willing, we'll see this chapter on the 2nd of January in the new year. But even Belshazzar was reminded of this in chapter 5 and verse 21. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. Although you knew what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, you've learned nothing from it. We'll see more about that, of course, then. But there's some people never learn. There's some people can experience things and they'll not soften their hearts towards God. Others will read of their experience like Belshazzar, who knew what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, but it hasn't affected him. God comes to whomever, whenever, wherever, for whatever. As one has said, he rules, and I think this is a quote from Dale Ralph Davis. It's the way that he would put things. I'm always necessarily write the name of the person that I'm quoting from. He rules in the kingdom of men, smelly, sinful, selfish, scheming men. In our darker moments, we may lose sight of this comforting assurance. Isn't it precisely here that we open up our conundrums of history file? How often we wonder how a certain man or woman came to national leadership. Who would have ever guessed? All of which shows how interesting God is, and so should prove fuel for worship. Look at Joseph in Egypt. It was Joseph that was holding things together for Pharaoh. The same way as God used Daniel to hold things together for Nebuchadnezzar and these other rulers that we see in the book. And if it wasn't for God, everyone and everywhere would be out of control. The Most High rules in the kingdom of men. And there are those throughout history and in modern history, Hitler, Stalin, they thought that they were in control. God dealt with them. Heaven rules. The Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Might not always be our choice, but it's what he chooses. It is his will that is paramount. Nebuchadnezzar's account and his affliction and his acknowledgement, and in these great verses of 34 and 35, we see God's authority. And at the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven. And my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. How could you doubt that Nebuchadnezzar wasn't saved? Surely that was the purpose of God giving him this affliction. As Psalm 119 says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may keep your word. Nebuchadnezzar could echo those words. This has been good for me. Oh, it was awful at the time when I look back. What kind of a person was I? Out in the fields, I was just wild. But when my understanding returned to me, I blessed the Most High. That's the first thing that he did. I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. Is he more or less saying, Lord, thank you for what I've been through. Thank you for showing me this. Thank you for teaching me this. Thank you for changing my life. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And then that great statement, all the inhabitants of the earth, me included. Nebuchadnezzar says, me included, are reputed as nothing. I am nothing before this great God who is everything. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me and the glory of my kingdom, etc. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth and his ways justice. And those who walk in pride he is able to put down. God's authority. One of the most comforting verses in the Bible, surely. Every person in every place in every period in history, God is still on the throne. And in Psalm 2, we have there the futility of opposing God, how the nations come together, how they want nothing to do with God. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh at the puny ways and ideas of man. And as we saw last week in chapter 2, the mountain grows. The mountain grows. The mountain has come, the stone has come to the earth, cut out without hands, of supernatural origin. It smashes the kingdoms. It reduces them to powder. And the mountain grows, which is the kingdom of God. Nebuchadnezzar learned this lesson the hard way, didn't he? And one has said this, when God restored Nebuchadnezzar's reason, he also restored his kingdom to its previous glory. The restored king was a man whose confession of faith is found in verse 37, and who ruled briefly as a godly king before dying shortly afterwards in fellowship with God. God did it. He who was one thing before chapter 4 was quite another thing afterwards. This is the grace of God in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. That Old Testament high profile conversion. Many a person will not undergo what he experienced, but the Lord will still deal with individuals until they yield their all to him. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts, and from what we have learnt this morning from this great chapter. Psalm 33. To the tune St. David, verses 10 to 12, and then 18 to 22. 10 to 12. God doth the counsel bring to naught which heathen folk do take. The counsel of man. It's the counsel of the Lord that stands forever, as verse 11 says. Oh, but the counsel of the Lord doth stand forever sure. And of his heart the purposes from age to age endure. So verses 10 to 12 and then down to 18 to 22. The tune St. David.